start right away at the beginning of the Sedra. Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem. In one of his Perushim, Rashi says the following. You heard 98 Klolas in Kisavo, and another 49 Klolos in Bechukosai, but don't worry, because you've done a lot of terrible things and you're still around. So seemingly Moshe's telling Bnei Israel, God doesn't really mean it, so don't worry. Now on the surface that seems very, very difficult. The Rabbanu Shel Olam wanted to scare Klal Yisrael. He doesn't want Moshe Rabbeinu to tell him, don't worry. What was Moshe Rabbeinu's intent? What does it mean? Besides that, it's not true. They did a lot of terrible things, and thousands of Jews died. 24,000 by the Maisa Pa'or, and thousands by, what's it called, by the Maisa Ha'egel, and the whole generation died out by the, what's it called, by the Meraglim. So as Moshe Rabbeinu saying, he did plenty of bad things, and nothing happened. Well, nothing happened. So I want to explain is the following, which I think is pretty much the basic idea of this, not a big chiddush, and that is that Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Klal Yisrael the following. Yes, there are klalos, and there are warnings that if you don't do what's right, things are going to be very, very bad. However, the purpose is not to destroy you. The Rabbanu Shel Olam is not interested in hurting you. It's not the purpose of the klalos and tochachos. But atem nitzavim hayom kulchem. The purpose of the klalos, all of the onshin, is to enable you to continue to stand. Meaning the following. And the Torah says it openly. In Parshas Bechukosai. The afgam zos biyosam be'eretz oyveihem. Even when it leads to galus, and you're going to be in the land of your enemies without a beis hamikdash, lo ma'astim, I don't hate you. Lo ga'altim, I'm not disgusted with you. L'chalosom, I'm not interested in destroying you. L'hofer brisi tom, I don't want to even negate my bris with you. Ki ani Hashem Elokeichem. So then what's the purpose of all these terrible klolos and tochachos? So basically, the idea is the following. That a nation, and many nations have done this, can possibly reach a point of no return, where they basically commit spiritual suicide. The rise and fall of the Roman Empire. They reach a point where they fall apart from within, from without, and that's it. They disappear into the history books. And many nations, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Romans, the Greeks, they don't exist anymore. Not those empires. They're in the history books. That's it. The Rabbanu Shel Olam chose us, gave us a mission in this world, and lo yito shashem amov v'nachlaso lo yazov, and he'll never abandon us. But he also won't permit us to commit spiritual suicide. So when things get very, very bad, he gives us free choice up to a point. And at the point where it's either punish us and jolt us in a very extreme way, or let us commit suicide, he doesn't let us commit suicide. And that's why the month where the worst tochachos and klolos occurred, in the month of Av, is called Av. Because it reminds us that we have a father who cares about us. Because if he didn't care about us, then he just let us destroy ourselves. And that's what the last pasuk in Eicha says. Ki im ma'os ma'astanu. If you really hate us, kosafta aleinu ad ma'od, then you got too angry with us. Why'd you bother with us for 2,000 years? Could have just wiped us off the map and finished. Obviously, you don't hate us. And you're willing to be metapel with us for 2,000 years because there's hope that after that long process of rehabilitation, we'll eventually come back. There's a story, Revel Lapian says that when he was a little boy, must have been 5, 6 years old, So he was mischievous. He got wild in the house. And he broke a plate that his mother had as an heirloom. It was one of a set of plates that she got from her grandmother or whatever. And his mother was very upset. She yelled at him. She maybe hit him. And he was very, very upset that he got yelled at and hit for breaking this plate. He said, however, he was really more upset when a little while later, one of the roosters that they raised got loose in the house and broke another one of those plates. And his mother didn't hit the rooster, and she didn't yell at it. She just shooed it outside, and that was the end. He said, I thought to myself at that moment, it's better to be a rooster than a child. Roosters don't get hit. They don't get yelled at. Right? They do the same thing I did, and they get shooed out of the house. And he felt like that all afternoon until supper time came. Supper time, he was sitting with his parents at the table, and it doesn't say that the rooster was on the table, but the rooster was still outside. And then he realized that it's better to be a kid. Because the reason his mother yelled at him and hit him, because there's hope for him. She wants him to be a mensch. So she cared enough about him to discipline him. The rooster's never going to be a mensch. So therefore, what difference it make? So she shooed the rooster outside. Es asher yehav Hashem yochiach. The one that he loves, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is mochiach. Because somebody that there's no hope for, and you have no connection to, you don't bother with. It's only a child you love, and that you care for, and you know that there's hope. Then you bother to discipline that child. So that is the idea. And I always like to give a marshal which women have a very hard time hearing. So if you have a hard time digesting it, it's okay. But the marshal's a good marshal. I know I made it up. And I can make it up any way I want. And don't try to dray out of it or tell me there's other options. There are no other. I made up the marshal, and it's exactly black and white what I'm going to tell you. The marshal goes like this. Imagine a brat, really bratty kid. He's about 5-6 years old. He is incorrigible, doesn't listen to his parents, and he's super strong. And he likes, his greatest pastime is running into the street and playing chicken with the cars that are coming down the street. Now, he doesn't understand that if he gets hit by a car, that's it. He has watched television his whole life, and he sees that people get hit by cars and they're back on the show the next week. So he assumes that's no big deal. So he loves to, what's it called, to run into the street, make faces at the cars coming, and jump out of the way just in time. His mother knows that one time he's not going to jump out of the way just in time, and she's not going to have a child. So she's tried everything. She's sat down and talked with him, tried to talk some sense into him, to explain to him how bad it is if you get hit by a car. Makes no impression on him. Then she tried maybe some modern educational methods, right? What do we think about getting hit by a car or something like that, right? That surely didn't help. Then she yelled at him next time he did it. Next time she patched him, and the kid just laughed. No impression. Okay, now the mother's walking down the street with her child on the side of the highway, and a 16-wheel semi-trailer is coming down the highway at 90 miles an hour. And the kid sees the truck, and he's pulling away from his mother, right, because he wants to run in front of the truck and make faces at it. The mother knows that there is no way that the child is going to get out of the way. This truck is going too fast. There's no way he can stop. And if my child runs into the street now, that's the end of him. Okay. The mother starts yelling at the child, and he's laughing. She tries to hold on to him. He's super strong. He's pulling away from her. The mother has an iron pole in her other hand. She has a choice. She can give up, let the kid run into the street, and go to his levaya the next day. Or she can take the iron pole and break his legs, and then he won't run into the street. She'll have broken legs. They'll be healed, but she'll have a child. Now, if you were the mother, what would you do? And don't tell me there's another option. There is no other option. That is the choice. Either or. What would you do if you were that child's mother? So it depends. If you love the child, you'd break his legs. if you really didn't care and secretly you were hoping that this kid would get out of your life, then you'd help him into the street. And you wouldn't break his legs. Meaning, a mother that loves her child sometimes has to break his legs because otherwise he's going to destroy himself. It hurts her, probably hurts her more than it hurts him. But that's the only option. So too, sometimes the Rabbanu Shel Olam, after trying everything, it's not the first option. Right? She doesn't walk into the kid's room one day and say, you don't listen to me about running to the street, I'm breaking your legs. That's not what we're talking about. But it's the last option. After you try everything, you send Nevi'im, you warn them, you send them minor tzoris, and nothing helps. And then you see that we're on the verge of self-destruction. Then you have to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, send them into Golus, all these terrible klolos, just jolt them. And then there's a long 2,000-year rehabilitation, but eventually we're going to come back. We're not going to be lost in history. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu told them. Atem nitzavim hayom. All the tzaras you had, all the klolos the Rabbanu Shalom gave, are not to hurt you or destroy you. They're because there's no other etzah of how to see to preserve you, and this is the only way to do it. In keeping with that, you can understand that the real intention of the Rabbanu Shel Olam is not that these klolos should happen. It's just that he should warn us that maybe that should be a deterrent, that if the mother warns the kid, I'm going to break your legs if you try this again, then maybe it'll be some sense in him, and he won't do it because he's afraid of having his legs broken. And that's why in last week's Sedra, they had the klolos on Har Eivol, and the brachos on Har Grizin. And they had to build a mizbeach and make shalmei simcha, right? Sacrifices where they ate and they enjoyed them and they gave some to the Kohen and some burnt on the mizbeach, a shlamim. And it was for the sake of a samachta, simcha. Now, if you were to build the mizbeach on one of these two mountains, which do you think the mizbeach we built on? The one where they gave the brachos or the one that gave the klolos? Obviously the brachos. Where was the mizbeach built? On the one that gave the klolos. Not only that, but the Torah gave the klolos, and we're supposed to understand that the brachos are the inverse. In other words, the Torah said, Or asher yaseh pesulu maseicha v'som baseser, and the bracha was, Baruch asher lo yaseh pesulu maseicha v'som baseser. Which one was said first? The brachos. The klolos were said after the brachos. Which one is in the Torah? The klolos. And we're supposed to infer the brachos. But why weren't the brachos written and we should infer the klolos? So I think the answer is, and I think Ramosha Feinstein says something similar to this, that the purpose of the klolos is to keep us in line. The Rabbanu Shem does not want these to happen. That's only a last resort. The mother doesn't want, she's not hoping, oh, someday I hope my kid runs in the street so I can break his legs. She doesn't want to break his legs. But she knows that if she doesn't warn him, then she may have to someday break his legs. But maybe he'll listen to the warning. So it's much better for a person to hear a very stern warning to keep him away from doing wrong and doing right, and to do right, than to promise him brachas. The stick is always more effective than the carrot. So the Rabbanu Shel Olam intention is that we should do what's good for us. And we should get the bracha. That the most effective way is by giving us the warning and giving us the klolos. And from there we'll learn the bracha too. But the best thing is, remind us what's going to happen if we don't do what's right. Terrible things. So maybe that will be a deterrent. And we won't do those things that are wrong. It'll put a little Yirah Shamayim into us. That's the biggest simcha. The biggest simcha is the klolos. Therefore, the klolos are what was said openly. The brachas, okay, you'll infer them, you'll get them. But they're not going to be as great as the deterrent to get the brachas. When a person has a yetzer hara, he says, okay, so I'll give in on the klolos, brachas. I don't need so many brachas. But if he knows he's going to get hurt if he gives into his yetzer hara, he'll think twice. So that's the biggest simcha. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu told them. Atem nitzavim hayom. Yeah. Did terrible things and you got punished for it. But the purpose was not to destroy you. The purpose is Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem. That is the purpose. Okay. Any questions on that? We'll go to something else. Okay. Okay. Let me skip to another part because I want to finish. It's a little bit lengthy, and I want to make sure that we finish that, and then we'll go back to some other shorter things. Torah says that the mitzvah, the mitzvos in general, according to some, the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, according to others, and the mitzvah of tshuva, according to others. Ki ha-mitzvah hazos, asher anochi mitzaveh eschem hayom, lo rechoka hi, v'lo niflas heimimcha, v'lo rechoka hi. It's not far from you, it's not hidden from you. And the end of that parsha is, ki karov eilecha hadovar ma'od. It's very, very close to you. Beficha uvilvavcha la'asoso. Your mouth and your heart to do. See anything wrong with that, the order of those things in that pasuk? Beficha uvilvavcha la'asoso. Seems to imply speech, beficha. Bilvavcha is thought. And la'asoso is action. Torah demands, whether it's tshuva or Torah or mitzvos, they demand speech, thought, action. If you had to put those into order, what order would you put them into? Yeah?
Thought, speech, and action.
Yeah, why?
Because first you'll think of doing something, then you'll say you'll do something, and then you'll actually do it.
Okay, because that's usually the order. You think of it, then you speak about it, then you do it. Or, another reason why that would be a good order, thought is more spiritual, speech is in between, and action is more physical. So you go from the more spiritual to the more physical. Or the opposite order. Asiya, dibur, machshava. Right? The more physical, the less physical, the least physical. But not speech, thought, action. Doesn't follow any order. It's not the order of how you do it, and it's not the order of physical, spiritual, and semi-spiritual. So why does the Torah say that order? Beficha uvilvavcha la'asosa. So let me tell you what I think. I think that, in fact, that is the order of how things occur. Because the first thought that you have in order to think about doing something is not a real thought. You ever see in a comic book, they have the little light bulb that lights up above your head, right? Brainstorm idea, right? A hashra'a, what's that called in English? What? Epiphany? Yeah, but it's not really that. That's a word from the New Testament. What?
Revelation.
A revelation, yeah, something like that, right. It's a revelation. I can't put it into words yet. It's just this great idea. So when you have that kind of light bulb light up, right, that kind of revelation, you have to then speak it out. Put it into words. This is what the thought was. Until now, it's just been this ethereal, light bulb. Now I have to put it into words. Once I vocalize it and verbalize it and crystallize it, now the thought becomes a real thought. Now I can act on that thought. So really the first thing that's significant is not the first thought. The first thought is just a root. But in order to crystallize and define and make that a real thought that can come to action, I have to vocalize it, verbalize it. So first comes beficha, first comes defining, vocalizing, verbalizing, crystallizing the initial thought, which really doesn't count at all. Then you create a workable thought, then you come to action. Now that patterns itself after the following. There's chachma, bina, and das. Chachma is understanding the idea. It's coming up with an idea. And we said, an idea has to be vocalized in order to be able to be a real idea. Once you vocalize it, now bina, now you take it to heart, and you understand what that thought is, because you've spoken it out, and now you can develop that thought, build on it. That's bina, mevin dover, mitoch dover. From that initial thought, you can build and finally bring it to action. That's das. Das also means to connect, an attachment, das. And therefore, what's it called? Das is taking the ideas and attaching them to action, putting them into action in the physical world. That's called das. If you think about it, that is the order of the Yomim Tovim that we have. Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos. Okay? Pesach is Chochmah. Okay? The star of the Seder is the Chochmah. Chochmah means that you define ideas. What do I believe in? What are the principles or whatever? And you do that by speech. What is the hallmark of Seder Pesach? Speech. Right? Pesach, you use your mouth. Okay? In fact, the word Pesach, they say, means a mouth that speaks. Pesach, you're always using your mouth. Either you're talking or you're eating. That's it. Right? There's the open mouth, the closed mouth. That's the whole Seder. Right? You want to define the Seder? It's using your mouth. And Pesach, you speak a lot. Kol hamar b'lesaper, sipur yitzias Mitzrayim. The more you speak, the better it is. That's what Pesach is, chochmah. It's getting the facts. What happened? Is there a God? How do I know? Took me out of Mitzrayim. All the miracles that happened. That is chochmah, that's Pesach. From the chochmah of Pesach, I go now to Shavuos. Shavuos, there's nothing to talk. There's nothing to do. It's all in your heart, Kabbalah Satorah. It's accepting the mitzvahs. If I believe that there's a God, and he took me out of Mitzrayim, and he's involved in my life and in the world, then I better do what he wants me to do. So that's the bina. That's understanding the implications of that chochmah, and acting upon it, and accepting the Torah. That's Kabbalah Satorah, which is balev. Beficha, Shavuos is Bilvavcha. And Sukkos is Lasoso. You do a lot of things. That's for Gemlulav and sit in the Sukkah and bring 70 Korbanos. There's so much action to do on Sukkos. Now you take that Emunah and that Kabbalah Balev and put it into action is Sukkos. If that's the case, then Sukkos should have come right after Shavuos. What's Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? How do they fit into all of this? Right, it should have been Pesach is Chochmah. 49 days later is Shavuos, is Kabbalah Satorah. And then we were in the desert in Sukkos, so right away we could have made Sukkos. Why did it have to wait now till Tishrei, till after Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Why couldn't we have Sukkos right away? There are many answers to that, but according to this idea, we'll see, fits in very nicely. All this is very nice. You need the chochmah before you can have the bina. You need the bina before you can have the lasoso, before you can have the masa, before you can have the das. So, had everything gone right, enochanami. Sukkos would have been right after Shavuos, but it didn't go right. Because we never really got the Torah, right? In order to be able to do it, we were too busy doing tshuva for the Chet HaEgel, which happened immediately after Matan Torah, on Shivasa Batamos. Moshe Rabbeinu saw, came down from the mountain, saw that we were Ovid the Eagle, broke the Luchos, went to Davin for us for another 40 days that we shouldn't be destroyed, and from Rosh Chodesh Elul to Yom Kippur, Davin that we should be forgiven and be given back the Torah. And then, we got the Torah on Yom Kippur, and right after that we had Sukkos. Let's see the deeper idea. By being over the eagle, we were pogame, we blemished the chachma that we got on Pesach. Pesach, we got the whole idea of emunah, and the Rabbanu Shalom emunah in Hashkocha Pratis. But we were pogame that emunah when we said, Elo Elohecho Yisrael, and we went after the eagle. So that emunah was blemished. We were makabel the Torah on Shavuos. Nasa v'nishma, And very quickly after that, we blemished that Kabbalah by being Ovid the Ego. So the Ego was pogain the Chochma of Pesach and the Bina of Shavuos. Before you can have the Das of Sukkos, you have to get back the Chochma and the Bina. You have to correct it. You have to compensate for what was blemished. Therefore, the Rabbanu Shem gave us two more Yomim Tovim. That may have been anyway, but now they took on a new aspect of being a tikkun for what we lost by the Chet HaEgel. Rosh Hashanah compensated or supplemented Pesach, and Yom Kippur supplemented and compensated for what we lost on Shavuos, and it works perfectly. What do we do on Rosh Hashanah? Which organ of the body is the main player on Rosh Hashanah? Our mouth. We daven, extra davening, Malchio, Zichrono, Shofros, and we blow shofar. So Rosh Hashanah is Beficha, your mouth. It's also Chachma. We believe Malchus Hashem, the fact that the Rabbanu Shlom is Mashgiach and he judges us, the same lessons of Pesach, just after the Chet. Now it's not just that the Rabbanu Shlom chose us and he took us out of Mitzrayim and he exists, he's a judge. And he judges us, and he cares what goes on, and he's involved in the world, and he exists, but that's Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. So Rosh Hashanah supplements what we lost on Pesach. And it's also the idea of Beficha. It's also Chachma. It corrects what we lost on Pesach through the Chet HaEgel. Shavuos is Kabbalah HaTorah in the heart. What happened on Yom Kippur? Kabbalah HaTorah. We got the Luchos Shniyos. So the actual Kabbalah HaTorah of Shavuos was transferred to Yom Kippur. And the whole Avodah of Yom Kippur is Charata, is regretting the sin, which is the Ikar of Tshuva, which is in your heart. So Yom Kippur is Bina. Okay, if I know from Rosh Hashanah that God's the Melech and he judges me or whatever, then the logical conclusion is I better do Tshuva. And I better re-accept the Torah. So what I did on Shavuos and got blemished from the Chet HaEgel is corrected and supplemented on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur takes the place of what, or corrects what was blemished by Shavuos. It's Kabbalah HaTorah. It's Bilvavcha. It's in your heart. It's the Charata. It's after the sin. But it supplements what the sin of the Chet HaEgel blemished Shavuos. And now that you've supplemented and corrected what you lost on Pesach, and the Chochma is back, and you supplemented and corrected what you lost on Shavuos, and the Bina is back, now you're ready for Das. Now you can have Sukkos. So that's why Sukkos comes after Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, because Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur were created, or at least given an aspect, of being a kapara for the Chet HaEgel to make up for what we lost of Pesach and Shavuos, because of the Chet HaEgel. And every year we relive that whole process. And that's what I think it means in the davening of Yontif. Ata v'chartanu mikol ho'amim. The Rabbanu Shem chose us from all the nations of the world. That corresponds to a few phrases later, right? V'romamtanu mikol ha'lashonos. How did God choose us from all the nations of the world? Because he exalted us above all the Lashonos, all the languages. Now it can mean, the Romantonomy called Lashonos means he made us greater than anything you can express, any language you can say. We're greater than that. But I think it means more simple, that the Rabbanu Shem made us greater than all the other nations, and what represents the essence of the nation is its language. The language that a person speaks represents his neshama. And that's why the languages of all the nations are different. There's words in certain languages that don't exist in other languages. There are many words for this, for certain things in certain languages, and there's one word for in other languages. Right? The language represents the character, the neshama of the nation. Right? The French represents the neshama of the French people. Right? It's a very sensuous language, and it represents the character of the French people. German is a very exacting and whatever language. It represents the character of the German people, and so on. What language do we have? Lashon HaKodesh. It represents the fact that our neshama is Kedusha. All the other nations, their language represents their essence. Their essence is not Kodesh. It's all different kinds of things. In the language they speak in Iceland, there's like 30 different words for snow. Right? In English, snow is snow. And how many words can you have to think for snow? But over there, snow is an ikker part of the whole essence of the nation. So they have 30 different nuances of different kinds of snow, or whatever. I don't think it's 30, but whatever. But you get the idea. Okay? So the language represents the essence. Ato v'chartonu mikolo amim. Ribono shel olam, you chose us from the nations of the world. How did you do that? V'romamtonu mikol haloshonos. You raised us above all the other languages, and you gave us Lashon HaKodesh because you gave us a neshama that's Kedusha. In that way, we're separated from the nations of the world. We have a neshama kedosha. They also have a neshama. But it's not a holy neshama. It's a moral neshama. So that's the first thing. Then, ohavta osanu. Okay? You loved us. Not only did you choose us and differentiate us, but you loved us. You have a connection with us. Ava means a chibur. Ava in Gematria is Echad. Ava means to have a connection to something. Okay, should we digress on this? Yeah, why not? Just want to explain to you what love means and what it doesn't mean. Ava means to have a connection to something, and Sina means to be distant from something, to have a break, not to be connected completely. Ava doesn't mean love necessarily, and Sina doesn't necessarily mean hate. It's the attachment, bond, affinity is love, is Ava, and the opposite of that, a break in a connection, not an attachment, right? Even a little distance is called Sina. I'll prove it to you in 1 second. However, when you have an attachment to something, and you feel bonded to something, it engenders emotions of what we call love. When you feel distance from something, it engenders emotions eventually that could be hatred. But it starts with an attachment that leads to the emotions of love, and a distance that leads to the emotions of hatred. Okay? So, the proof to that is the following pasuk. It says that Vayar Hashem kisnua avot. It says in the pasuk, Vayehav Yaakov es Rachel mileah. Yaakov loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. What does that seem to imply? Did he love Leah? Just he loved Rachel more. What's the next pasuk? Vayar Hashem kisnua Leah. God saw that Leah was hated. And where did it say he hated her? And Chas v'Shalom, Yaakov hated Leah. How did he live with her? How do you have children with her? Right? It says that somebody who lives with a woman that he hates and has children, the children are pegumim. That means the Shvatim were, B'nai Leah were all pegumim. They were B'nai Snua. Well, the answer is, it doesn't mean he hated her the way we understand, I hate your guts. It meant that if Yaakov could have a close attachment, a bond with Rachel, and that bond wasn't as strong with Leah, that means there was a little bit distance with Leah. That distance is called Snua. That's Sina. And it explains, at least in my estimation, some people argue on this, and I'm sure some of you will, but I still believe that it's true. And that is, there's a mitzvah to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a mitzvah to love every Jew. And there's a special mitzvah to love converts, geirim. There is no mitzvah to love your parents. There's no mitzvah to love your spouse. It's only rabbinic. The rabbis instituted there's an inyan for a husband to love his wife. And hopefully if the husband loves the wife will reciprocate. Didn't put a chiyuv on the wife to love the husband. Put the chiyuv on the husband to love the wife. It's only derabbanan. And for sure it's proper to love your parents because even though there's only a mitzvah of respect and honor, it surely is leads to more respect and honor to love your parents. But there's no chiyuv. You don't have to love your parents. You just have to honor them and respect them. You don't have to love your spouse. You don't have to love a Navi. So some people say, of course, there's no mitzvah, there's no necessity. Everybody loves their parents. Everybody loves their spouse. Right? Everybody loves the Nevi'im, which is a little difficult to say. But that's really not true. I mean, as a rabbi, right, with a lot of experience, I know a lot of people don't love their parents. I know a lot of people who don't love their spouse. Right? So that's not a good answer. And the Rambam says beferish that you don't have to love your spouse, you don't have to love your parents, yet there's a mitzvah to love a ger. He's trying to point out how important a ger is. There's a mitzvah to love. So why, Taka? Why is there no mitzvah to love your spouse or your parents, but to love your fellow Jew, to love your, a ger, and to love the Rabbanu Shalom? What I think is the following. Since we said that love is based on an attachment, an affinity, you feel a bond, you feel something that you have in common, it is, you have something in common with God. You're created in His image. It's a fact. So you can build on that. So there's a mitzvah to recognize that bond and to build on it. That's called Avas Hashem. You have something in common with every other Jew and Jewess. They have the same mitzvahs that you have. So therefore, there is a bond that exists. The Torah said recognize it and build on it. You have something in common with every ger, because they chose to have the same mitzvahs that you have. So when I love the ger, I love my neighbor, it's not that I love who they are. I mean, really, they may rub me the wrong way. They bother me. I really don't like their personality. But I have an attachment to them because they are the same as me. They're Jews with the same responsibilities. That's what I love about them. I love the fact that you're a Jew. I may not love the fact that you are you, but I love the fact that you're a Jew. I don't have to love you. I have to love you as a Jew. A reyacha b'toru mitzvahs. On the other hand, there is not necessarily any bond of attachment between a spouse. That one is easier, right? I may have nothing in common with my spouse, my husband or wife, right? Why did I marry them? Because they had $1 million in the bank. And I like that. Not them, but I liked $1 million. Or their father had a shotgun put at my head and said, you better marry my daughter. So I decided that I would really not like a hold in my head, and therefore I would rather marry this lady. So there are possible reasons that people can be married, not because they have any connection with each other, no affinity, no bond, nothing in common. Parents, a little harder to hear, but it's possible. It's possible you have absolutely nothing in common with your parents. First of all, it's possible that you don't even have a hereditary bond, because you are a throwback to a recessive gene from two generations before. Your grandmother had red hair, your parents are, one's blonde and one has black hair, and you have red hair. You have nothing in common physically with your parents, right? You're a throwback from a previous generation. It's possible. Also, very possible, you have nothing in common philosophically, intellectually, politically with your parents. You are mamish the opposite of your parents. A lot of times that happens, right? So therefore, the Torah couldn't say where there isn't necessarily a bond to recognize it and build on it. There's nothing, maybe nothing to recognize. Maybe there is, and many times there is. But it's not something that has to be. Since it's not something that has to be, the Torah couldn't command you to love your parents or love your spouse. It's for sure a positive thing to create an affinity and a bond. But if it doesn't exist naturally then, so what are you going to ask me? That, okay, but I have to love my parents because they're Jews. I have to love my wife because she's a fellow Jew. Now you tell me how you would feel if your husband came home and said, darling, I love you just like I love the guy next door. Okay, that's the answer to that question. Yeah, sure, I have to love my wife like I love the guy next door. But that's not exactly what she's looking for. Okay, so therefore, I have to love her as another Jew. And the Gemara says that clearly. The Gemara says you're not allowed to marry a woman sight unseen. You know, mail order brides. You have to see her before you marry her. Why? Because we're afraid that you'll marry her by shliach, and then she'll show up, you know, she'll be delivered, and you'll take a look at her and say, oh my God, what a mistake I made. And she'll feel terrible. And the Torah said, v'yohach l'reacha kamocha. If there be a special mitzvah to love your spouse, you shouldn't use that pasuk. Seemingly, there is no Torah mitzvah to love your spouse more than just v'yohach l'reacha kamocha, like any other Jew. So the rabbis instituted, don't tell your wife or your husband, I love you just like I love the guy next door, right? Because you're a Jew. But there's a mitzvah, the Rabbanan, to develop a special bond, special love, or whatever. That is rabbinic. But from the Torah is not mechayiv. Okay, so in any case, so that's what love and hatred. So, ahavto sanu. The Rabbanan Shem loved us. How did he do that? It says, v'kidashtanu b'mitzvosecha. That phrase goes back to ahavto sanu. Kidashtanu b'mitzvosecha means you made us holy through your mitzvahs, and that gave us a bond to you. Now, akadoshim to you, ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. God is kodesh and we're kodesh. So we have a commonality. We have something in common. We're both kodesh. He gave us the ability to make ourselves kadoshim. So that was the love. That was the bond. Ohavta osanu. When did God choose us and separate us from the nations of the world and gave us that special neshama kadosh on Pesach? When did he sanctify us with his mitzvahs on Shavuos? So that's Shavuos. And lastly, the Ratzisa Banu. Now normally the Ratzisa Banu is translated, and you desired us. You loved us, and you desired us. But that's not what it says. It should have said, Ohavta Osanu, the Ratzisa Osanu. If that's what it means, you loved us, and you desired us. Ratzisa Banu means something different completely. Ratzisa Banu means you desired through us. Your desires in this world come through us. We create God's will. Now if that sounds wild, you say it every day in davening. Yihi ratzon milfanecha. Yihi yu l'ratzon imrefi. My word should be your ratzon. May your ratzon be this. You're telling God, I want you to think this. I want you to want this. And God wants that. He wants us to initiate his will. How do we do that? Through tefillah, through karbanos, through action. What we do, the mitzvahs that we do in this world, create God's will. God wants us to create his will. The ratzisa banu. How did he make that, that he wills through us? So that's the last phrase, right? The keraftanu malkeinu la'avodasecha. You gave us avoda. Avoda is tefillah, karbanos, limud haTorah, mitzvahs, is all avoda. It's things that we do to initiate Ratzon Hashem. That's Sukkos. Sukkos, we do many things. We bring 70 karbanos, many more than that. We esrig and lulav and sukkah, and all of those things are to initiate, their action, to initiate Ratzon Hashem. So we have the chokhmah of Pesach, where we recognize God, and he recognizes us, and separates us from the nations of the world by giving us a special neshama. That's what happened on Pesach. On Shavuos, God makes a bond with us, a loving bond, by making us holy, similar to him, so we can have that bond with him, and that was Shavuos, when we got the mitzvahs, Kedusha. And lastly, la'asoso, the action, is Sukkos, where the Rabbanu Shel Olam desires through us, through our actions, he creates his will, we create his will, by the keraftanu malkeinu l'avodasecha, he gave us avoda to do, which is action, which is exactly b'ficha uvilvavcha la'asoso. So that's the order of Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos, and really they should have come one after the other, but since we blemished the Chachma and the Bina of Shavuos with the and Sukkot and Pesach with the Chet HaEgel, we needed something to correct it and compensate, and the Rabbanu Shem gave us Rosh Hashanah to compensate for Pesach and Yom Kippur to compensate for Shavuos, and then we can have Sukkot. That is the order of the Moadim, and that's how it fits into the Tefillah that we say at the beginning of every Yontif Shmoneh Esrei Atov Echartonu Mikol HaAmim. Okay. Any questions on that? Okay. Next, one more thing. Which one? Okay. It says, "Ki karov elecho hadavar ma'od, b'ficho v'lovcha lasoso." Right, Torah is very close to you. Okay, but you have to work on it. It's there, but you have to uncover it. The famous Maisa on this pasuk is the following medrash. The medrash says there was once somebody who was mocking Eliyahu HaNavi, making fun of him, ridiculing him. And that person didn't even know the Aleph Beis. He knew nothing. He was a total ignoramus. So Eliyahu said to him, "Look, you can make all the fun you want of me, but aren't you afraid that the first question they're going to ask you after 120 years is, did you learn Torah, and you don't even know the Aleph Beis? Aren't you afraid?" He said, "No." So I have an answer rehearsed, and God's going to have to admit that I'm right, and he's going to usher me right away into Gan Eden. Eliyahu said, "I'm curious. Let's play Olam Haba. Right? I'll be the Beis and Shomala, you be you. I'll ask the question, you give me your answer." So Eliyahu said, "Okay, how come you didn't learn anything?" He said, "Because I'm stupid. I was born dumb, ignorant, and I can't learn. Impossible. It's God's fault. Right? I am really dumb." So Eliyahu said, sounds interesting, right? Okay, it's God's fault, right? He made you dumb. He's going to, if it's true, right? So he's going to have to say, "You're right. You don't have the koach to learn even Aleph Beis. So it's my fault. Let's come right in." He said, "Tell me though first, what do you do for a living?" He said, "Well, I'm a fisherman." He said, "Well, could you tell me what you have to know to be a fisherman?" He said, "Oh, yeah. First you have to know how to make nets to catch the fish. So we plant flax and we make it into rope and we make the nets. And you got to know that you can't make the holes too big because the fish will go right through. And if you make them too small, the fish will see the nets. They won't go in. So you have to make them just right, not too big, not too small. Then you have to know where to put the net because you can't just put it anywhere. We see little bubbles. We know the fish are down there. If you put it too deep, you're under the fish. Too shallow, you're over the fish. You have to know exactly pretty much equal, medium size where the fish are. And then we catch the fish and we clean them and we sell them for a profit. And that's how I make my parnasa." Eliyahu says, "Interesting. For fishing, God gave you brains. And for Torah, which it says, ki karo ve'lecho hadavar ma'od, b'ficho v'lvav chalasoso, you don't have the brains that are on the Aleph Beis? How could that be?" And the guy realizes that his answer is no answer. He's a self-contradiction. Right? That he can learn, because he can learn a fish. And he begins to cry, and Eliyahu says, "Don't cry, everybody says the same answer. I can't do it." And then God says to them, "You know what? But you do it over here." Like, somebody comes to Olam Haba, and the Rabban Hashem says, "How come you didn't give tzedakah?" And says, "Rabban Hashem, you knew how poor I was, and I had to work. I really didn't have money to give tzedakah." So God's not going to go into a whole tirade of how important tzedakah was, and he should have known. He's going to say, "Okay, let me look in my book. And it says on this day, right, you went to this restaurant. This was the bill. This was the tip. For a person who didn't have any money, where'd you get the money eating that restaurant?" And the person's going to realize that maybe he did have money to give tzedakah because he gave money to eat in the restaurant. The person's going to say, "How come you didn't learn Torah? I didn't have time. I was so busy." Okay, the Rabban Hashem says, "I accept that. But according to my records, on this day you spent an hour on the phone speaking Lashon Hara. Where'd you get the time? If you didn't have time to learn Torah, where'd you get the time to speak Lashon Hara?" So God's going to point out the person's inconsistency. And that's the worst kind of musa. So the Kutzker Rebbe asks a very simple question. He says, what was the fact? Was the guy dumb or not? If he was really dumb, then how did he learn how to fish? And if he wasn't dumb, how did he fool himself into thinking that he was and he couldn't learn Torah? Says the Kutzker Rebbe, he definitely was dumb. And he couldn't learn Torah. He was right. How did he learn how to fish? Because fishing, he understood that if he doesn't fish, he dies of starvation. And when it's do or die, you go beyond your capabilities. True. According to the natural capabilities, he couldn't learn anything. But he knew that if he doesn't learn to fish, he dies. When it's do or die, sometimes you get extra abilities. People have been known who couldn't lift 20 pounds under normal circumstances, but when there's an earthquake and a wall falls on them, and the wall weighs 100 pounds, that they're able to push the wall over off them, because they know that if they don't push it off of them, then they're finished. So when you know it's do or die, had he thought that Torah was also do or die, he would have learned Torah. But Torah is take it or leave it. But eating is a different story. So for eating, he got the kochos to learn. And for Torah, he didn't. And that's why it says, Ki karov hadavar elecha me'od v'ticho v'lvav chalasoso. That's not the way the pasuk should say it. I think it should better say the following. Ki karov elecha me'od hadavar. Right? The thing is very close to you. Not karov elecha hadavar me'od. The adjective is in the wrong place. It should be right next to dover. What's it called? Karov. Karov elecha ma'od. It's very close to you. Not karov elecha hadover ma'od. It's like hanging in the middle of nowhere, the ma'od. I think what it means is the following. You know when it's karov elecha hadover? When it's ma'od, when you want it enough. When you want it a lot. Then, the ficho, then you'll do it. But if it's not a lot, then it's not so close to you, because if it's take it or leave it, so you'll leave it. But if you know you don't have a choice, and it's do or die, it's ma'od, then taka, b'ficho, you'll end up doing it. So that's what the Torah is saying. If you consider the Torah important, then you'll find the kochos. If you consider it not that important, then you'll go according to your natural kochos, and maybe you don't have the power naturally to do it. But if you know that it's do or die, you'll create the kochos. Okay, we'll see you, after Yom Kippur, after Rosh Hashanah. There's Monday night is Erev Yom Kippur, right? Yeah. Monday night is the night of Erev Yom Kippur. I think we have a class, and it's supposed to be, I think, everybody together to speak about Yom Kippur. So I'll see you then, Amir Hashem. Until then, have a ksiva v'chasima tova and a successful Rosh Hashanah.